It's a good time to be with you. I am Caleb. That's my wife, Casey. We've been married 5 years next week. We have a two-year-old daughter who's probably up there crying and having a time. She does that a lot. And my brother and his wife and their two girls attend this church, Nate and Heather Kinney, and their daughters. So, yeah, it's a family affair around here for us. So, excited to be with you. We're going to have a good time today. Let's, if you have a Bible or anything, a Bible or an iPhone or an iPad or a tablet or a smartphone for non-Mac users, you can open that up to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. And we're going to be hanging out there today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day and the opportunity that we have to gather together as a church. So I pray for this church and I'm thankful for it. I pray for everyone who decided to come here this morning that they call this place home or they're trying it out, God, that it would be a welcoming environment, a place that is evident that you are here and moving amongst us, that you are celebrated, rejoiced, and revered. God, I pray that's our heart as a church. May you be lifted up this morning. I pray as we begin to look at Scripture that it comes alive and it moves amongst us, as you say it does, and it is useful for so many things. I pray that it is that this morning. I pray that we leave this room a little bit differently than the way we came in, or we make the hard decision not to. God, I pray that it is evident for you to be here. Lord, we love you. We ask you to be with us today. In your name, amen. Okay, Acts chapter 16. If you have it, if you don't, it'll be up on the screen. There it is. I love Scripture. It's like one thing about me. I love the way it comes alive, the way it challenges me. I love the way I can read it and read it again and get something totally different from it. And so that's what we're going to do today. I like to paint a picture, as if it will, to try to dive in. And I get really distracted. And so, like, I have to just tell a story. And so if I, like, try to hop from verse to verse, I get confused and it's a mess. So we're just going to walk through a whole passage this morning. We only have like 3 hours together, so we'll get through it.
That's a joke.
Anyway, Acts chapter 16, here's the scene. Okay, you have Paul and Silas, and I love this. Every time we picture Paul, I read a description, I heard a pastor say a description one time of Paul, and he's a short, chubby, bald man with a hooked nose, a hobble when he walked, and he had a high, cackling laugh. I just think that's really funny because I'm always like, oh, if I could be like Paul, then I think, Paul. I think that's funny. I mean, that's like, I'm just like, man, I can't wait to meet Paul. And then sometimes like, might have been a nerd. He might have been. That's okay. I am too. So we can bond over that. So here's Paul, and he's with another guy, and his name is Silas, and a couple other traveling companions. And they enter into the city, and they actually come right before this verse. They come upon a woman. Her name is Lydia, and she comes to know Jesus. And so much so that she called by name. There's like, so at this point, there's like three people in the city who would call themselves followers of Jesus at this time. So this is the scene. They're there. She's taking them in, feeds them. And then the next day, they go out. And this is where our story begins. It says, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. Now, many people had their own opinions on fortune tellers and people who do that. Many people think they're a sham or whatever. My first introduction to fortune telling, I was a young lad of age of 10 or something. And daytime television, which I think is the greatest television of all time, like 11 a.m. to 3 p.m., like post Price is Right before the news. It's just like gold television. And if you didn't have cable growing up, it's just like court show, court show, court show, infomercial, court show. And there was always one commercial, and it was a lady named Miss Cleo. Any of you remember this Miss Cleo commercial? Yeah, a few of you? Yeah, she would be like, call Miss Cleo, and I will tell you everything you want to know about your life. And as a 10-year-old, I'm going, that sounds pretty awesome. And I didn't know that fine print, that's like, I will charge you $800 a minute. And then, but I'm just like, this sounds really good. And I'm watching this like day after day. Finally, I go to my brother, and he's a couple years older than me. I said, I'm thinking about calling Cleo. Your thoughts? And he's like, I have a few. And one, you're an idiot. And he's like, two, what do you think she's going to tell you? And I said, anything I want to know and everything. And I was like, she's on television. She's got to be good. Like, of course she's right. And he goes, isn't it odd that she's going to tell you everything you want to know but doesn't know your name? And I was literally blown away by the genius of my 14-year-old brother. And I was like, if she doesn't even know my name, how is she going to know when I get my Lamborghini and what color it's going to be? Like, I was totally blown away by this. I was, like, totally taken aback. I was just like, this is a fortune teller. This little girl, not Miss Cleo. In fact, she was even referenced. Her name was named like Little Python is what they called her. And that was a reference to the god Apollo, which was celebrated big time right where near they were. She was really good at what she did. I think Miss Cleo went to jail later for scamming people. Surprise, surprise. This girl was not a Miss Cleo. She was really good. In fact, she brought in a great deal of money from her owners by storytelling. So she would get it right a lot, so much so they called her Little Python, the little daughter of a god that they celebrated. She was really good at what she did. Now, it says there was a spirit within her that did that. Many versions might say demon that did that. It's very important to note that demons are created beings, okay? They cannot make things happen totally on their own. They cannot do that. They are not gods by any means. Here's what they are. They are wonderful observers of people. They have been observing humans since there were humans. They've been watching us, and here's what they can do. They can move and make events, move people toward their predicted outcome. And this is what's happening. Here is a spirit that is moving, and in this case, it's doing it by fortune telling. This is what you need to know. Right away in a scene, we are introduced that there is a spiritual war going on where they are. Right away, they are aware that there is something that is fighting against what they're trying to do. This is an important thing to note, that a demon's existence, a full existence of that created thing, is to steer people away from Jesus. 100% of their effort, every moment of every day since they were there, has been to direct people away from Jesus. Every bit of it. And sleep, eat, bathe, nothing. They give all their effort into leading people away from Jesus. And in this case, they're doing it from a fortune teller. I'm going to put something out there that I was a little nervous to. I watched TLC. TLC? Anyone watch TLC? The Learning Channel? I think that's what it is. But it's really the channel that's like, let's pick every other reality show and rip it off and throw it on our own. Like, they saw Hoarders, and then they're like, we'll name a show I Have a Lot of Junk. And that's what they do. So that's it. But I watch them all. 19 Kids and Counting, all in. That's insane. I love Jim Bob, nicest guy ever, would love to shake his hands. What are you thinking? Too many kids. I love it, love that show. The Little Couple, I'm all in on that. Breaking Amish is kind of where I draw the line. And have you seen Breaking Amish? My brother calls it Real World for like 12-year-olds. That's what it was. I've never heard so many people say dude before in my life. But they do on Breaking Amish. And then there's a show, and it's called Long Island Medium. Have you ever seen the show, Long Island Medium? Yeah, two of you, maybe. Okay, it's this woman, and her name's Teresa, and she's from Long Island, right? And she really talks like she's from Long Island. She's got the nails and the hair, and she's from Long Island, and that's what she does. And she's a medium. And she's got a husband who's like just ripped up dude, only wears tanks, is real tatted up, works on Harleys. He's a lot like me. it's where I connect with the show. The whole show is they like go buy furniture and they're walking along and they just mob by furniture people because that's what happens. You walk into a furniture store and you're knocking. By the end, I'm giving a guy a piggyback ride. I'm like, I want that sofa. They don't leave you alone. This is what happens. They walk in and they're mobbed by these people and they're like, what do you think of this couch? And she's like, do you know someone who's died? And he's like, yes. And he's like, was it like your wife? And he's like, yes. And then they begin to talk and she's like, well, I'm a medium, so I communicate. And you just like watching this show, I'm like sucked in. I'm like, this is incredible. And she's like, there's a dying like a was I see a car and like, yes, there's a car accident. And she's getting all these things right. And there's these people who are like broken and from their loss. And she just like tells them everything. And I'm sitting there watching that, like going, I know this isn't probably good, but I don't know why. Like I can't explain it because these people they walk away and they're crying and they're so thankful and they do the interviews. They're like, so nice to have closure and be able to move on. It's just wonderful. And I'm like, I know God wasn't in that at all, but how is it such a bad thing? So I watch this a lot, and I start thinking about that with this story. And the reason is because 6 weeks from now, when they're really sad that their spouse is still gone, who are they going to want to talk to? Teresa, right? And I got to call Teresa and have her come back out. But we serve a God who says, cast all your burdens on me. Bring me your sadness, your brokenness to me. Was Teresa doing so wrong? It didn't seem wrong. They spend 100% of their existence steering people away from Jesus, even through TLC, even through Teresa. Because if I look at that, then I go, wow, that's a... No, no, no. We serve a God who says, bring me all your fears, all your anxiety, all your hurts. If we spent 70% of our existence, that's a lot. steering people toward Jesus with our whole effort, 70%. And the other 30% went to like hanging with my spouse or playing with my kids or taking my kids to baseball or soccer or football or dance or this recital or that practice or doing stuff at work and then mowing my yard because my neighbor mows his yard every single day. And so I got to do like, none of those are bad things, right? But if we gave 70%, we are losing. We are losing in our efforts. It's important to note, we've been spending all these weeks talking about what it means to live the gospel. I don't want to deviate too far from that. It's important to understand when it talks about living the gospel that we are up against someone who is trying hard. This is how the scene begins, and it's so important to capture the fact that they are giving 100% of their efforts, steering people away from Jesus all the time, constantly. And if we gave 70, when all of us would be like, we probably don't give 70, when you count sleeping and eating and showering, and these, we're losing. We would say right now we are in a losing fight. They'll do anything it takes, including using a little girl to predict futures. Here we go. Sharing a great deal by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you to be saved." So here she is shouting. She's following Paul and this little girl's predicted future. She's proclaiming Jesus. Here are to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, and sometimes Paul is like us, Paul became so annoyed. Paul's annoyed at other people's kids as well. You're in good company. Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. Here's this girl walking around proclaiming these men are from Jesus. And proclaiming Jesus, we would go, that's a good thing, right? Paul also understood that we will be recognized by both our friends and our enemies. In fact, this happens to Jesus several times. He has no need for a demon's approval. He has no want for it. He has no need for it. He has no desire for it. There's several examples. One, Jesus steps off the boat in a city, and a demon possessed man torturing all these cities runs to meet him, and he says, "Are you here to appoint us here to torture us before the appointed time?" And Jesus goes, "Get out of here," and casts the demon out. Very on the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he's like Matthew 3. He's walking through a great big crowd, and a man possessed by a spirit runs up and begins proclaiming him as the Son of God, the Messiah, who's here to save us all. And Jesus, and less eloquently, says, "Just shut up. You have no power here. I don't need your words," and sends it out. See, this girl wasn't here, and the Spirit wasn't proclaiming who Jesus was. They were in a region where there was one Jesus follower, Lydia, and these people. She was trying to get them caught. We could read it as proclaiming with Jesus. No. She was trying to get these men caught. And Paul had had enough. So he said, "In the name of who? Jesus Christ, be gone." It's interesting to note that when Jesus cast spirits out, he did it himself. He just walked up and said, "You get out of here." Paul understood his place when it comes to this thing. He understood how real this spiritual war is that's happening. And he knows that he can't do it on his own. As wonderful as a man Paul was, as some of the most incredible things he does, he says, "In the name of who? Jesus Christ. Get out of here." And at once, the Spirit left. When her owners realized that their hope for making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. Once they realized, what? Is there something wrong with the girl? Oh, now we can't make money off of her? They're literally prostituting her spirituality out for their own wealth and gain. If you ever felt used or abused by people, take great comfort in that you are in a long line of people who have been used and abused before. This poor girl is being used by something so real as a spiritual warfare, and once they can't make any money, then they're upset. Then they're actually upset that we got to do something about this. Verse 20. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." So here it is. This is the very vague charges. They're like, "Well, what do we do? We can't make any money." I don't know. These men are Jews and they're troublemakers. These are literally the charges they put before them. There was a very, very small Jewish community in this city, like very, very small. Most of them were Romans. And as a Roman, you had incredible rights, and as a Jew, you had none, if you weren't at none. So often I think we read Scripture and we're like, man, they were just judged by the way they looked. They looked like Jews, so they were taken, captured as Jews. Now think about us, and I was in ministry for like 7 years. And the thing I heard most is, I don't like going to church because I feel like I'm being what? Judged. Every time I walk in, I feel like I'm being judged. And we're always quick to go, no, 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 you're not, no, you're not, no, you're not. We read stories like this, and like they were judged just by the way they looked, but not when you come to my church. And finally, I was having a conversation with someone, and they're like, oh, I got a friend who would love to come to church, but they don't because they feel like they're being judged every time they go. I said, maybe they are. Maybe we can just be honest and say, yeah, we probably are. Probably just like when we go to the mall and judge your car and the bags you have in your hand and the way you're dressed. You probably are. I mean, there's maybe the 1% of people out there who are like, I never, wow. But most of the time, they might be right. And the more we say that doesn't happen and we don't do that, the more we ignore a problem that many people believe exists. And until we address the fact that we say, well, they looked at them, they saw that they were Jews. Maybe we look at people and see that they're this way or that way or look like this or say things like these people tend to or those people tend to. Maybe it is a problem that exists. That's a tangent. Let's move on. Okay. Okay, so they give them this big thing that they're troublemakers. Verse 22, then the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner and fastened their feet to the stocks in the inner prison. So there was, in the Jewish law, as they beat Jesus, there was a law that you could only beat a man an X amount of number of times. And any more than that, he would kill him. So they had a certain amount of times you could strike a man, and after that, no more. The Romans had no such law. They just went to town. If you weren't a Roman, they had no rule. So they just beat them and beat them and beat them and beat them. And then they would place you in the inner stocks. And that's not like when I see like movies and they just like place you here and they do that and they throw vegetables at you. It's not just like that. They placed them in the stocks and they would put like 1 foot really high and the other foot in the most awkward position it would be so that your legs would just like cramp all night long. You can never have any relief. That's what putting your feet in the stocks where they would do that. And that's the way they would punish them. So this is the scene. They beat them uncontrollably. They throw them in. Later, Paul writes things like, in stripes more abundantly, in prison more often, and in deaths many. And I often wonder, where is he writing this from? And this is an example of that. When you hear things like in Corinthians, when Paul writes of the suffering, he's talking about this. He's talking about this right here. And what's Paul and Silas's response as they're locked away in the prison cell, horribly uncomfortable? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I love this, that little line, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Have you ever been in a room and everyone's talking and you're like talking to the person next to you and it kind of gets a little quieter, but you keep carrying on your conversation and it's always like super awkward about some medical test you just had done or some fungus on your foot and like you're talking and like it's like starting to die down more and more, but you're still like in the middle of your conversation and then no one else in the room's talking. You're like, yeah, so I had this callus and we'll talk about this later. You know what I mean? Like, this is what I imagine the prison is like. This is something that doesn't happen in prison. You know, it's not like everyone's just like, whew, I'm back in the stocks. Finally, it's been a week since I've been in here. It's like Paul and Silas are in there, and a pastor from many years ago wrote this, and he said, the feet feel nothing in the stocks when the heart is in heaven. This idea that you begin to understand the difference in happiness and joy, right? Happiness, totally circumstantial. What I feel in this moment because of this, where joy is something that only exists to those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus. That's it. We get to experience joy that goes beyond our current circumstances, beyond what is right in front of us. This is what's happening. Something this prison walls had probably never, ever felt before. Would you agree? Singing around midnight, hymns and praises, and all their prisoners were listening. Love it. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. So they're sitting there singing hymns, and all of a sudden, boom, a huge earthquake. And all the chains fall off, and the prison doors fly open. Now, we in Oklahoma, we know something about earthquakes, right? Am I right? We have an earthquake every other day, according to Facebook. I've often wondered what people did. I feel the earthquake, you hop on, felt it in Kingfisher, shook my bed in Norman, all the way here in El Reno. I was on the golf course. That's what it is. Everyone loves to say what they were doing. I don't know what we did before Facebook. Probably just thought, whoa, an earthquake, and kept watching Gilmore Girls. I don't know. But I don't know what we would have done. I don't know how we would have existed without it. But do you remember the first earthquake you felt? The first big one? That was not hop on Facebook, check it out. Like, I was sitting at my desk, and it was, like, shaking, and I had a little basketball on my desk because I'm a really hard worker. And it starts rolling around, and I'm like, this is it. This is a tornado. And I was like, everybody get down. Like, I was, like, all out panic mode. I mean, I was really cool. It didn't bother me at all, showing the kind of man I am. Super nervous. Everything was shaking. I was like, do we get in the door frame? Is it the door? I thought it was a tornado or a bomb, and this was the end. Or God, just the trumpets are blasting, and we're all going home. Like, that's what was in my mind. It was panic. You probably look something like this guy. You remember this guy? Boom. You remember this? This is Kirk Herbstreit in the middle of an interview after a football game, and they're asking him a question, and he's like, and the stadium was shaking. And he's like, I don't know what happened. Just this is the look of panic and sheer terror right there. Look at that. Every now and then when I'm having a bad day, I just Google Herbstreit's earthquake face. And I'm like, I can get through the rest of the day. you can lie and be like, I thought it was really, no, you all look like this. You're all sitting at home and all of a sudden you're as big as your eyes can go, start shaking. What is this? What is this? There's no book on this. Like, the earth is literally shaking. This is the look of pure, this is what probably happened. Not everyone was like, oh my gosh, the doors are open. That's pretty crazy. Everyone was like, what is happening? This is crazy. This is the look, I imagine, of everyone's face as this earthquake happens. Not only was the earth's foundation shook, their chains broke off their arms and feet, and their stocks opened up, and all their prison doors slid nicely wide open. This was no normal earthquake. Would you agree? The jailer woke up, and he saw the prison doors were open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought all the prisoners had escaped. The rule was, if your prisoner escapes, you receive the same punishment as your escaped prisoner. So this man goes from Herbstreit face, what's going on? So he's finally like, okay, I lived, and then sees the doors open. It was like, well, I had a good run, huh? like he's in pure panic mode at this point. He just experiences an earthquake for the first time, and it's shaking to the core, and then he's like, this is it for me. And as he's right here, Paul and Silas, Paul shouts in a loud voice. He goes, don't harm yourself. We're all here. I imagine me like, whoa, 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 whoa. Like, relax, relax, relax. We're still here. We're still here. And he's like, what? 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 If you're Paul and Silas, and there's so many questions. You'll know me in heaven because I'm going to walk around going, why'd you do that? Why'd you do that? How'd you do that? And I'm going to be the first guy Jesus goes, you're going to go stay over there. I love you enough. I'm going to be asking all these questions. I'm going to ask Paul and Silas, why were you still there? If I'm Paul and Silas and I'm sitting there in jail and I've just had this horrible experience, yet I have joy in my heart and I'm singing hymns and an earthquake hits and the only thing that happens are the doors fly open and my chains fall off, I'm going to be like, that was a solid. Thank you so much. I'm like, I'm going to head home. I'm starving. My back hurts. They hit me. Like, I'm getting out of there. And they're like, hey, don't worry. We're still here. We're hanging out. It's all okay. What were they doing? Like, why were they still there? If this earthquake obviously sent from God, they're all just hanging out in prison. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself, we're all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. This is dramatic as it sounds. He's like sitting there, just have Herbstreit face, you know, then he's got a sword about to kill himself, and then they're like, we're still here. You want to talk about excited? You want to talk about really, really happy. He runs in, and the words are so powerful in Scripture. He doesn't fall at their feet or kneel down. He falls and is what? Trembling at the feet of Paul and Silas. It was often Roman custom that as soon as someone was arrested, they were put one person in charge of them. One person to strip them, the same person to beat them, the same person to chain them, and that one man still to guard them. So he falls down at the feet of the men he's just beaten with no rule, beaten them so much that Paul would write things in stripes more abundantly and deaths many. The man responsible for that is now trembling at the feet of Paul and Silas. And he asks, he turned to them and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be like you? There it is again. Who would ask that? Here's two men who were guilty of being troublemakers, and they looked not cool, looked like Jews. Then they're beaten horribly, chained up uncomfortably. I want to be just like them. What do I do? That's what he asked. How do I be like you? Now, as I don't claim to want this. I don't claim, I'm a Christian, followed Jesus for a long time. I want to do whatever God calls me to do. I don't really want a life like Paul. I want kind of that middle class American, Christian American life. Like, that's the kind of one I want to sign up for. I'm not going to be like, how do I get to old school Roman laws where they just beat me because I look like a Jew? Like, that's not the kind of life I want to live. But that's what he asks. Maybe then you begin to understand why Paul writes things like, you're to shine like the stars of the universe, that people should be so attracted to you because you look beyond your current circumstances. I see you in jail, beaten, locked in stocks, yet you have unending joy. How do I be like you? Maybe then we understand why he says you are to be like a city on a hill, drawing people to you all the time, no matter what your circumstance. Then you understand, he says, shine your light out. Don't put it under a bowl, put it out all the time, despite your sickness, despite your uncomfortable, despite your financial circumstances, despite your job you hate, despite your family that's falling apart, shine like the stars of the universe. Despite everything that's going on, you are to walk, Jesus says, as strangers and aliens amongst them, that people would know you are different and be drawn to who you are in here. The feet feel nothing in the stocks when the heart is in heaven. How do I be like you? Like you? There's a guy I don't want to be like. It's Paul in the story. That's what I would like to avoid. And this man falls at their feet and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul's response. They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household. Believe and you will be saved. Right then, he didn't say, well, let's walk through. What's everything you've done wrong? There's so many people. Well, I've done so much. He doesn't even ask. Nothing. He hasn't taken, well, are you sure you're repenting? Or let me talk to you about theology. He says, believe and it's done. It's done. The man was repenting. He was trembling in front of him. He says, you and your whole household. At that hour, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to others of his house. The jailer then takes them from the jail immediately to his home. And is like, wake up, kids. It's the middle of the night, mind you. Middle of the night. He's like, kids, wake up. Sweetheart, get up. We got to talk. Here's Paul. Paul shares with him the word of the Lord with the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, and then immediately he and all in his house were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. This scene is, I had a pastor say one time, that we are so guilty of shrinking the gospel down to a ticket out of hell and into heaven. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a story of revolution that flips people's lives, families, and cities upside down. It shakes them to where they are never the same again. It's a story where you take a man who just beat these men so badly, they would write later in Corinthians, in death's many, to cleaning the very wounds he gave them. That's the gospel of Jesus. To offering them food from his pantry with his family. That's the gospel of Jesus. It's not something that goes, well, you know, it's this. No, it's a story that shakes people, that shakes the earth's foundations, takes someone's life, and radically changes it forever, where you can no longer be the same again. All I can do is wash the wounds that you have, offer you my food and my household for comfort. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a story of revolution that flips cities, families, lives upside down. When we talk about living out the gospel, that's what we're talking about. That's why the true gospel is hard to keep in. Because there are people who need their lives radically shaken. They need their lives to go from causing wounds to cleaning wounds. To keeping people in chains with their actions by setting them free with their kindness. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That right there. That's what we're called to live out every moment. Because the enemy is spending 100% of their time working against us. That's the truth. This is the story of the jailer whose life was radically flipped upside down. And trust me, all he had to do was ask. I was in a group, I meet with a group of guys every Wednesday night. And one of them in there said to me a couple weeks ago, you know, if someone just would have told me this, I would have believed it earlier than I do now. I would have said, yeah, that sounds really good. It was like this moment for me, I was like, oh, like that like crushed me. He's like, if you just would have asked, someone would have told me the real gospel of Jesus. How dare we keep it in? This gospel, that powerful, that can shake the earth for him. He and his whole household, verse 35. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, release those men. So Paul and Silas are back where? They went back to jail. Sometimes good people are idiots. They go back to the jail. Why? For the jailer, right? They said, release these men. This was a normal custom. The Romans would capture citizens of a city, beat them horribly, lock them uncomfortably in the stocks, and release them the next day, as if to say, don't mess with us. It's how they kept people in fear. I read this and I was like, if they were going to be released in the morning, and this all happened after midnight, why the earthquake? Why did God throw the doors open and break the chains off if they were just going to get free in the morning? The earthquake was never for Paul and Silas, was it? God shook the earth for one man. One. He shook the earth for the jailer. Nothing to do with his men in jail. Had everything to do with one person who is not going to make it in. He shook the world for one. The magistrates say, you are free to go. The jailer then told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace. He's like, hey, guys, good news. I made it. You're going to make it. You can get out of here. Go in peace. Next verse. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now, do they want us to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. Paul was a Roman citizen, and so was Silas. And he had wonderful rights. No right to be beaten. It's like that moment when you put your foot in your mouth, like, man, I'm glad Caleb didn't come. And I'm like, yeah, because guys, I am here. And they're like, ooh, about that. Like, Paul's like, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen. Again, I wonder, why didn't Paul pull this in the beginning? Why didn't you just say, hey, arrest that guy. Oh, I'm a Roman. And then the story doesn't happen. And then he goes on his way and prays and goes back home and eats at Lydia's house. But he doesn't. Why? He had every right to. He had a right as a Roman citizen to not do that. What would it be like for us to lay down our God-given American rights sometimes for the sake of the jailer? I have a good friend from Zimbabwe, Africa, and he would always tell us stories of persecution that people experienced over there for following Jesus. And I was like, man, I got to be honest. I pray that that ends and ends now. And he goes, oh, no, don't do that. We pray that that happens here. So you understand what it's like to follow Jesus. And I said, thank you? Like, that's kind of a really Christian way to be a jerk. Like, I was like, what do you mean? He was like, yeah, that's what we pray. That happens here. Wouldn't that be awesome? And I said, maybe you're having a language barrier right now, like a moment. And he goes, that's what we pray. And he goes, because isn't some things more important than your, he goes, isn't it more important than your independent and your right to do this and your right to do this? And the people you're speaking out against, isn't it more important that they go to heaven than you get to have what you have? I was like, yes. And he goes, yeah. It just like didn't even click to him. Now there's a time and a place to speak against things. Hear me say that. And Paul does, right? He said, I was a Roman citizen, wrongly accused. There's a time and a place to stand up and speak out for our rights as God-given Americans and things like that. But be so careful in the manner in which you do it, as if not to burn a bridge, as someone may not know Jesus, and the enemy is working very, very hard to twist your words. Be so careful. Would you be willing to lay down your rights for the sake of the jailer? Then they came to, this is great, verse 38. The officers reported to the magistrates when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. They were alarmed. So they came to appease them and escort them from the prison, as all good politicians would do, right? Requesting them to leave the city. They asked them, just get out of here, get out of here. After Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, But they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. End of story. They met with the new members of the church. Lydia, the jailer, his family, possibly the little girl. Encouraged them and went on their way. When we talk about this church, about living the gospel, we need to approach it from a standpoint of there is much more happening than what is right in front of us. There is a spiritual war going on that really is happening at this moment. It's why Twitter is so tempting right now. It's why 12 o'clock all fall, you want to check the scores. Did they return the kick? There is a war that is happening right now, all the time. It's understanding that our circumstances may not be the most important thing. There may be more happening. It understands that despite the earthquake, what God may be doing, maybe it's worth it. I lay down my right for another. For one, he shook the earth for one person's salvation. One. In fact, scripture says God is doing something more. In Habakkuk 1:5, it's like, man, I have this verse. I don't have many verses written down or things that I love, but man, this is one of them. Habakkuk 1:5. Do you have that? Habakkuk, maybe? It says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days. You wouldn't believe it even if I told you. This is what's happening all around us. This is what's actually going on. Something beyond our present circumstance, something beyond that we see. When we talk about living the gospel of Jesus, it's about embracing the fact that there is a war happening and that God is doing something bigger than what I can see. He's doing something so great, you wouldn't believe it even if I stood here and told you. That's what he's doing. That's the power that exists within us. So be encouraged today that living out the gospel is that gospel, the gospel that radically shakes the earth's foundations, that changes a man and his family forever, and starts a brand new church. Would you pray with me? I know a lot of you. I don't know all of you. I certainly don't know all your stories. I don't know where you're at. But I do know this. That wanting to live out the gospel is not as easy as simply just wanting to live out the gospel. There is more happening than that. I don't know what's been going on. But maybe you're out there and you are aware that there is a spiritual battle. You're aware that they are giving 100% of their effort to distract you from Jesus. And that may be through an illness, pain, broken relationships, whatever. But you feel it. You would say, Caleb, I feel the war. I feel the enemy working against me. Listen to me. There is victory. Jesus. They are fighting hard. You better believe it, but there is a victory in Jesus. This morning, we're going to have people at the front and people in the back that would love to pray with you. If you feel the war this morning, don't leave the room feeling overwhelmed by the enemy. Don't do it. Find victory in Jesus. Pray with someone this morning. Don't fight that battle alone, because if you're given 70%, we're losing. Don't fight it alone. Maybe you're here today and say, I would love to look beyond my circumstances, but Caleb, I feel chained and imprisoned by my circumstances. I don't know what they are. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's a bitterness that's built up in your heart, a resentment, a broken relationship, a damaged marriage. Something you feel like, I cannot look beyond this. I feel totally imprisoned and enchained by my circumstances. I need you to pray that God sends an earthquake to break them free. I'd ask that you would find someone at the front or the back, grab someone in this room and say, would you pray with me? Pray that God sends me an earthquake to break my chains, to open the doors that are keeping me captive to my circumstances. Maybe you're out there and you have that one person who doesn't know Jesus. I'm here to tell you this morning, that's not okay. That person needs us to live the gospel, needs you to do it. You know their name, you see their face. This morning it's time to pray that God makes you serious about living the gospel that can radically transform not only their lives, but maybe their family's lives, their work's lives, their city's lives. Maybe it's a neighbor, a coworker, a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, a brother, sister, family member, someone you work with. I don't know who it is, but I know we got them. And when it comes to living the gospel of Jesus, living the gospel that radically shakes and transforms lives, that gospel that causes us to clean wounds, that's the power that you have today.